Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You may be seated and we can dismiss our children.
Good morning. If you have your bulletins, if you'll... Oh, never mind, he just did that. I love it when a plan comes together. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Our title this morning is The Woman and the Beast. We couldn't call this The Beauty and the Beast, but it's called The Woman and the Beast. Father, we ask that you would open our ears to what you have for us this morning, Lord. We just pray that we would be attentive, not just with our mind, but Lord, with our heart. Amen. Let us hear what you have for us, Lord, because we know that it's your word that does revive us again, Lord. It's your spirit that revives us again, and we need both this morning. We just pray you would just pour out your spirit upon us. And we love you and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Revelation chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I have a couple of images I wanted to show you this morning. I don't know if you can read that or not, but that's a euro coin. And on the euro coin is a woman riding on a beast. And the next one is another one. It's another coin as well, that the image is of the same. It's pretty much the same image. And this is I don't know exactly where this is located, but this is a statue and some type of sculpture that's put together out in front of some of the buildings. And there's another one. So you can see that the world has already moved in toward this aspect of what we're looking at here in Revelation. Man may think it's just good sculpture. Man may think that he's come up with a good-looking or a kind of a wild-looking coin. But the truth of the matter is what is coming is going to represent this great harlot sitting on this great beast. And as I mentioned last week, this chapter in chapter 18 will now give us the details and the destruction of the false religious system and the political or commercial system that will be in place during the tribulation period. These are two different aspects. Mainly chapter 17 is talking about the spiritual aspect, the false religious aspect. And then we're going to get into 18, which is going to talk about more of the political and money and all the things that come along with that. Here in chapter 17, we see this great harlot riding on the beast. And this harlot represents the religious system that will be in place during that time, in that day. And it's heading that way even today. Slowly but surely, religion is moving us right into this area that we're looking at. The true Christianity is going to be a stumbling block. And that's why the church, I believe, will be raptured before the fullness of this false religious system will be actually in complete form. It's happening now, as I mentioned. The more the word is watered down, the more that the word is not taught, the more that the world is brought into the church, the more we're heading toward this one world system of religiosity, if you will. Now, there are some that want to identify this woman on the beast as the Catholic Church. And I can see how they might point to that, because there's a reference in verse 9 that talks about the seven mountains of which she sits. Now, we know that the Vatican sits upon the seven hills. And so many are translating that and saying, well, this is actually the Vatican that they're talking about. And I'm not saying that there won't be a part of that aspect going on at that time. But what we have to look at is a broader picture of the whole world and where we're going right now regarding religion. I don't know if you've seen the coexist. I mean, well, we talk about it all the time. The coexist things on the back of the bumpers. They're all trying to bring the positive things of all religions under one heading. That's not going to be just the Catholic Church. It's not going to be just the Protestant. It's going to be a mixture of Catholic, Protestant, any other Christian type of religion, you know, non-denominational, whatever it might be, that it's not standing upon the Word of God. That, along with the world system and all the other religious systems, are going to come together under one head. And that's where the Scarlet Beast comes in. She will be riding in on this beast. And this entire, everything that's going on here is going to be representation of a one world religion on top of one world government. They kind of go hand in hand. All good things from all religions and combining them into one religious covering, it brings us all together as one big happy family. Isn't that what the world will say? Well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. That's a lie. And see, that's the thing that most people really would rise up against me or anyone else who would say that. Wait a minute. You can't say that all these other religions are so wrong that they can't be God's children. Yes, I can say that because that's what the Bible says. We're only children of God because we're adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. He's the only door. He's the only way. So no other door can get us into the family of God. You can be in another family, but it's not the family of God. You know, it's like the mafia families. There's a bunch of them. But you had to be into one. You couldn't be into more than one. Well, here in Christianity, we know He is the only way. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes into the Father except through Him. And this New Age philosophy has been around for quite a while. It's not new. It's not a new theory. It's not a new presentation. It's just repackaged. It's repackaged to whoever happens to be listening for the day. You know, it's interesting how we can talk about a lot of things about the Bible. We can talk a lot of things about religion. And in the culture today with the younger generation, they don't remember or don't know of a lot of things that we saw and that we remembered. But what was it that Solomon said? There's nothing new under the sun. It will, what has been will be again, and it will be repackaged because the enemy doesn't have a lot to work with. He's good with what he has as far as manipulation, as far as lies and trickery and sorcery and all the things that he has in his arsenal, but he doesn't have a lot. He just takes what we have and twists around in order to try to pull other people in under his lie. So it's not new, but simply repackaged. It brings people together, watering down each religion to fit an overall mold. And that's ultimately what's going to happen. Now, who will fall into this delusion and deception from the enemy? Again, it's going to be people from all religious beliefs. It's not going to be just one religious sect that's going to fall into this place. Some who call themselves Christians today, both Catholic and Protestant, there'll be Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and any other religion that come together under this heading of this one world religion. They'll work hand in hand with the one world government all the way to the point till the government turns against the church of that day. And that's going to happen as well. We'll see that shortly. When the Antichrist steps into the temple and proclaims himself to be God. And this is why the church today needs to know the Word of God. It's so important that we understand the truth of who Jesus is, and we don't back off of that truth, because if we waver on one absolute that Jesus is the only way, then we've already thrown everything else into the mix. It doesn't matter anymore. What foundation do we have to stand on if not Jesus? Because if he's not the only way, then he's a liar. And I know he's true. I know he's true. I know his word. I know he's in my heart. I know the Spirit of God reveals things to us. And it's the Spirit of God that does bring truth to us. And when we come to Jesus, we understand the fullness of who he is. But we have to know what it's about. It's not about religion, but it's about relationship. It's not about watering down the word. It's about walking in truth. Philippians 3:9-11 says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And 2 Peter 3:17-18 says, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is relationship we're talking about. 1 John 2:3, I wrote to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. This is personal. This is one-on-one. It's not about God. It is God. And religious people know about God. A lot of people know about God. True believers know God. And this movement to bring all religions under one covering, they don't know God. And most of them don't even know anything about the true living God. Because a lot of what they've learned, if they don't know God, has been manipulated and twisted, and they don't even know about God. See, Genesis 1:27, going all the way back to the beginning, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. You see, what's happening today is the people want to create their own God. They don't accept that they were created by the living God. They want to create their own God in their own image. And there's the problem. Because most of the time, if you don't know Jesus and you don't have that relationship, you begin to go around saying, well, if I were God, I would have done that. Or I wouldn't have done it that way. Or why does he allow this? Or why does this happen? And why does that happen? And we get all wrapped up. So that's what the enemy does. If he can get you questioning God, he can get you manipulated and trip you up. But see, they want a God that will respond to the world's problems the way they would respond to the world's problems. He would be a fair God. He'd never judge, but he'll be all accepting of all people with no moral absolutes. He will give them whatever they want with no limitations. That's the world's God. If they claim to believe in God and they don't know Jesus, that's the God they believe in. It's the God that they want. Oh, I'll just make my own God. It's no different than going out and carving an image and setting it in front of you because you've created it and you're calling it God and you worship it because you believe it's going to give you what you want. That's what idolatry is. And there's a lot of false religions. And this is what, you know, one of the Ten Commandments, to not take the Lord's God's name in vain. But that's what the world does today. They blaspheme God in their language and in their songs and in the things that they do. They blaspheme God because they are establishing what they want to be God. When you have power, when you have money, when you have fame and you have fortune, you can create whatever God you want. He can't sustain you, though. That's why in Hollywood there's so many alcoholics, so many divorces, so many suicides, so many of everything else, drug addicts. Everything comes out of want for more, and all you've got is pouring into this desire, and it's never satisfying. And you continue to live a lie. It's happening around us right now, even within groups in the church. This is happening. I've talked to people who are really upset because God didn't give them the house that they went through and walked through this place. This is somebody I talked to years ago. I went through and walked the house I'm going to have. I walked through it. I claimed it. God's going to give it to me because he's my papa. As far as I know, they never moved into that house. Papa told them no, and they didn't want to hear it. Everything is lining up for this false religion to be in place. Immediately, well, again, it's setting up and will be in place beforehand, but it will immediately be in full swing after the rapture when the church is taken out. And this false prophet, along with the Antichrist, will be praising this false religion in the beginning. Because, again, Satan will go and align himself with anything that turns you away from God. And so therefore he will praise this, and they will lift up this church as being the answer for all the people, and it will be all fitting in with his ultimate plan to step in and proclaim himself to be God. Of course, all of these people who are following this false religion will find out that they were duped. Not all of them. Some of them will continue to worship the beast, but some at that point won't take his mark. And then they will have to go through the torture and the pain and the suffering of things we've already read through, because they have rejected the enemy at that point, and now they have to suffer even to the point of death through the tribulation period. But that political side, the Antichrist, will turn on this church that's built at that point when he goes into the temple and sets himself up as God. And as the religions of the past have persecuted those who didn't line up to their belief, they will also persecute those who will come to Christ after they have moved into this place, after the Antichrist has done that. They will come into place and they will torture, and they will be a part of destruction of those who want to receive Jesus at that point. As we see in verse 6, it says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." They took part in it. This church, this group, are drunk with the wine or the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." That's what's happening here. This woman, this false religious system, drunk with the blood of these saints that we're reading about here, we're saying, "How long, O God, how long before you reign and bring judgment?" Now, this woman on the beast in this false religious system will be working hand in hand again in the beginning of the tribulation with the Antichrist and the false prophet to kill those who come to know Jesus during the tribulation period. Now, notice in verse 2, it says, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Fornication is often described as spiritual idolatry. We know what fornication means in the fleshly sense, that you're not to participate in sexual activity outside of marriage, that there should be no aspect of that particular, you know, the world is doing it, and sometimes even Christians are doing it because they're not told it's wrong, or they're not held accountable, or there's no real relationship with them and Jesus to understand that it's wrong. And so we see it happening even throughout the church and throughout things going on. But this spiritual adultery that's what it's talking about right here in Revelation. Fornication is spiritual adultery. And there's no doubt that this is referring to the physical idolatry as well. In pagan worship, there were often sexual sin attached to it. With the temples, there were temple prostitutes. And so the men would come as their worship was part of their worship was to pay a prostitute. The money went into the temple, It went into their treasury. And they would have sex, and that would be part of their worship. That's the pagan aspect and the temples that they have. And Israel themselves fell into this idolatry. Israel fell into that. We see that, and God called them out at it in Hosea 4, 11 through 13. It says, "Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on mountaintops, and they burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery." See, spiritual adultery is even more dangerous than physical adultery. Because in physical adultery, basically, you know you can come back and you can repent from that and you can move forward. But spiritual adultery grabs a hold of the heart. It grabs a hold of the mind. It pulls you in to the point where the mindset is now worshiping a false god. It's worshiping something that you've created for yourself to be living and true, and you can put your hope into it. There's still repentance from that. But we have to be careful that we don't allow our minds to go down that way. You know, I believe it's Romans chapter 12 that says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, how are our minds renewed? They're renewed in the Spirit. They're renewed in the Word. They're renewed in prayer. They're renewed in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way the mind and the heart can be renewed. It can't be renewed on your own. You can't get a 12-step program for spiritual renewal. Now, you can walk out a program, and if God's in it, He can use it. But the truth is that the Word of God is what brings change to the heart. And it only takes place when we decide we're going to meditate upon it, when we're going to get into it, when we're going to read it, and we're going to study it. And then we have to then recognize in our own lives, where are these areas of spiritual adultery occurring? Where are our hearts and minds focused most of the time? And that's a question that each one of us has to come to the Lord with. And He will reveal the answer to us, and sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it's not a pretty answer. It's like, Lord, I know I'm struggling. I'm not focused on You. Why am I not focusing on You? And He will reveal something because you're too focused on this, or you're too focused on that. And He wants us to take our eyes off of whatever these other things are, that they don't become idolatrous. I mean, anything can be idolatry. Money is a big form of idolatry. And you build and get as much as you can so that you can spend and have what you want. It's a form of idolatry. Of course, lust, we know, is a form of idolatry. And the thing is in this world, there are many things that Satan throws in front of us to distract us from God. It could be anything. It doesn't have to be something big. It could be something very small. But whatever it is, we need to come to the Lord with it. We need to come to the Father. We need to lay our hearts and our minds at the table and say, Lord, forgive me for putting anything else above You. Again, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other God before Me. It's very interesting when we go through and we see things, and it's very interesting for us to find and point out other people's idolatry. That's the easy thing to do, because it takes our eyes off of ourselves when we're looking for everybody else's. But we're not called to find their idolatry. It will reveal itself. And we are called in the Spirit, in the Word, in truth, to go with our brother and sister and sit down in love and point things out. But make sure that you're going there with a clean heart and a clean mind and a clean spirit, because if you don't, then you're going to be sucked into whatever they're sucked into, or you're already into something much worse. And sometimes I've seen this in life. The ones that loud or scream and yell the loudest about somebody else's sin is the one that's struggling with either the very thing or something very similar to it. We're called to have mercy and grace, but we're called to bring truth. And that's who we are in Christ. Now, this woman on the beach, this false religious system, will not be forgiven, but it will be destroyed. And it says in verse 5, on her forehead the name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now again, this title is not to be identified with one particular religious group that we call by name today, but rather this encompasses the entire false religious groups and system that stands against God's Word. And I've said it before and we'll say it again this morning. If it goes against God's Word, even if it's taught in the church or church doctrine, it needs to be cast aside. Too many times, man's doctrine gets in place and then begins to rise above God's truth. And it happens when pride, it happens when too much growth comes and you have all this money now coming in, and all of a sudden you don't want to lose anybody, and so you start watering things down, and then things change and everything happens to that point to where you've got systems in place, you've got doctrines in place, you've got all kinds of ministries in place, but you've moved away from the foundation of truth. And when that happens, we find ourselves not walking in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh. And there are many churches today that are walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. Oh, they're doing good things. There's some good things going on in the communities, and they're growing. But again, if the Word of God is not taught, and it's not full, and we're not really putting that out there, then what good? All you've got is a bunch of sinners coming to your church that they don't even know they need to repent. They have no clue. They just think it's fun to come. They love the music. They love the lighting. And that preacher's funny, and he's this, that, or the other, whatever it might be. Whatever they're drawn to, if they're not drawn because of Jesus, then they're drawn for the wrong reason. But all of these things that we're talking about this morning will fall into this false religious system if Jesus is not the center of it. It has to fall aside. It has to fall into this other group. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 tells us, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you, with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. See, God is not swift as far as judgment right now. We're still in this season of grace. We still have this aspect that He is continuing to knock. He's continuing to ask you to turn to Him. He's continuing to try to draw people to Him. But that line is going to be drawn. And when that line is drawn, there will be no more knocking and seeking and asking from the Lord to us, because His word at that point, His truth at that point, will have come to the end of the grace period. It's now going to be judgment. And judgment is coming. And when it comes, it will be swift. You know, it's not about how fast it happens. It's about once it happens, it's going to be very swift. Now, every church, every mosque, every temple, and every religion that denies Jesus Christ as the only true way to God the Father will perish under the judgment of God. Everyone. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, He said, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." There's a lot of people scattering today. They're scattering along the waysides. They're scattering in the hills. They're scattering in the sea. They're scattering everywhere. But they're scattering things that don't matter. They're not with Jesus. They're against Him. And the church needs to be sowing the good seed, the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Put it out there. Don't hold it back. Because once you hold it back, you're denying other people the opportunity to hear the full counsel of God's word. And who are we, when you think about it? Who is man to walk in fear and deny God's word to other people? Amen. If He's your Father. If Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, He's interceding for us. If He's already accomplished everything in us and for us, who are we to deny the truth and the fullness of God's word? Yes. We have to walk it out. We have to live and walk out what we're talking about here, because everything is coming to a head. How can you be with Jesus if you deny Jesus? If He's in you, if the Word is in you, how can you not speak it? How can it not rise up out of you? I mean, even the Scriptures talk about the Word of God just rises up and comes out of us. It's if it's in us. And how can you be with Jesus if you don't believe His word? And how can you be with Jesus if you don't even really know who He is? And how can you know who He is unless you study His word? It's so, so important. And I know I beat that to death every Sunday regarding God's Word. And I know there are a lot of churches that say, well, there's other things besides God's Word. What about the Spirit? Don't we need to be all about the Spirit and moving and jumping and letting the Spirit of God move and direct? I do believe the Spirit of God leads and directs. I believe He leads and directs in order. And I believe He leads and directs in the way that His Spirit would combine with His Word. He will never go against His Word. And if it's all about the emotional aspect of a service, then that's not really walking in the Spirit. That's walking in emotion. And I don't need the emotional aspect to know God's here. I praise God when He comes across and we do feel the Spirit of God in an emotional way. But the emotion is a reaction to God, not a way to generate God in a public setting. And there is the difference. When we face Jesus, we're not going to be able to plead ignorance. His Word is here today. His Word is available today. We have access to it today. So if we're not seeking it, if we're not studying it, if we're not reading it, whose fault is that? Well, I didn't know, Jesus. Well, it was all before You. You had people telling you. You had people teaching you and leading and guiding. And you had the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you through His Word. But the ball game was on. And I really had other things. You know, that golf, I'd really want to pick that back up again. It's a pretty day. I want to do this and I want to do that. And our priorities begin to shift from the spiritual to the worldly or to the physical, whatever it might be. And I'm not saying that we don't go out and have fun and do things. That's not what I'm talking about. You shouldn't leave here and sit in your closet now until you have to go to work and moan and meditate. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about making it real between you and God. And each one of us has a different personality. And in that different personality, God relates to us the way we can respond. It's not going to be the same for everybody. And that's why I've never stood up here and said, you got to be up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and you need to read for an hour, and then you need to pray for another hour, and then you can get your shower and go to work. No, it's not about that. It's about your relationship with God. And are you a morning person? Then get up in the morning and do it. If you're not, then do it in the evening. Do it when the opportunity is there, but do it. Find that time and spend that time with the Lord. It's so important. Because if we don't, we're not even knowing the God we serve. We don't even know who He is. And we have to decide to either read it and study it and meditate on it and apply it. Or we're actually choosing to deny it, to refuse it or reject it. Now the former eternal leads us to eternal life, and the latter leads us to eternal damnation. Because again, there's no third option. And when we stand before the Lord, we need to stand before the Lord in relationship, not in religion. Verses 6b through 11. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7, and is going to perdition. I couldn't read that twice in a row. Let me tell you, there's a lot of is and was and maybe and coming and going. But as I mentioned earlier, some imply that this false religion is referring to Catholicism because of the 7 mountains that it sits upon. The city that sits on 7 hills is often described as the Vatican. But looking closely, this section of Scripture is now describing the political system that the false religion will be built upon. The woman represents the religious system, and the beast represents the political or commercial system in which this false religion can operate. And that's what's going to happen. And understanding this, most commentators believe that this beast is describing the governmental systems that have come, that have gone, that will be, and the one that is to come. And David Guzik describes it this way. Five have fallen refers to the five world empires before John's day. Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And one is referred to the world empire of John's day, which is Rome. And the other that has not yet come refers to the one world empire that will come, a revival of the Roman Empire, if you will. And the eight refers to when the Antichrist takes control of the world and becomes a worldwide dictator. So that kind of gives you an idea of what they're talking about, the ones that is, the ones that was, and will be. Rome will rise up again, in a sense, and be in this religious power, and then the Antichrist will step in, and he will be the eighth leader, the Antichrist, and he will become the one world dictator, because once he steps in, then the other system will be fallen away, because everything that has become into is leading into one world government will all fall under the Antichrist as the one world dictator. Now, verses 12 through 14. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Now, most believe that these 10 kings will be some type of national confederacy, if you will, possibly out of the European Union, an organization similar to that. And again, as we see out of the European Union, the coins and the different things that are leading into that, it kind of lines up that may be exactly where these 10 kings are going to come from, 10 nations that are going to rise up together. But over the years, many have fallen into the trap of trying to identify who these 10 nations are, because some of them may not be anymore by the time this takes place. We don't know where the United States is going to be. We don't know what's going to happen regarding that. And so we have to be careful that we don't start looking at the news today and pinpointing all of these countries. Oh, this is one of the 10, and this is one of the 10, that's one of the 10. Because anything can shift. And think about it this way. Right before the tribulation, right before the Lord comes for his church, there could be some type of catastrophic, some type of event that takes place in the world that changes the whole way we're seeing it right now. I don't know. And so rather than trying to write prophecy based on what we do know, the prophecy's already written. It's going to happen. And when it happens, there will be 10 kings. There will be 10 nations. They will all come together. They will fight with the Antichrist against the Lamb. But I don't really see the point in us trying to break it down any further than that. Again, many will try to explain all of these things, but we're limited with the knowledge of what we have today. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what may happen in the world that shifts things around. But in order for the Antichrist to appear as the Savior of the world will probably be in the state of chaos. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. And there may be some countries that no longer have a role in the global scheme of things when all this takes place, as they do today. So trying to identify them only takes us away from focusing on Jesus. And again, I love prophecy. We're to talk about it. We're to teach it. We're to study it. But we're not to put it as being so centered in our minds and our lives and what we're thinking about that we're missing what Jesus is wanting us to do right here and right now. And that is to draw closer to Him, to minister to one another, and to spread the Word of God. The Gospel. That's what we're called to do. So whoever these nations are, the Antichrist is going to bring them together to fight against the Lord, only to be overcome by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, all the deception at this point. I mean, you think about it. The entire world right now is following under many lies. And we see it in the news. And we see it all around us. There's just lie after lie after lie after lie after lie. Well, Satan is bringing his crew together to sell these lies to ultimately come into battle with Jesus. Now, as a Christian, I can't comprehend the mindset of fighting against Jesus. I can't even think about it. I can't even imagine. But so many people don't know him. And so many people are angry with whatever God they think they know. And we've talked about this before in our studies. These nations are going to be angry. And we noticed in the bowl judgments and in the trumpets and in the seals, the nations did not repent and they were angry toward God. And this anger, along with these, because they're believing the lies from the enemy, are going to bring them to swift destruction. They're marching into a battle they cannot win. And that's scary for people. It's scary to think about how many people and the nations of the world that are going to fall because of this. And what this tells us again is that this woman or harlot will have a following of many nationalities and cultures around the world. And the religious system will encompass parts of all religions that will promise perfect harmony and peace and love. It's almost like going back to the 70s. They'll all be driving Volkswagen Bugs with flowers on them, or buses. But like everything else, Satan has his hand in. It will bring only destruction. And there's no other outcome. That's the sad part. There's no other outcome for those who follow him. Satan has used this false religion for his own benefit. Just like he uses everything else. He uses people. He uses whatever he can for his benefit. And he doesn't care what lie you believe. As long as you're not following Jesus, he doesn't care. But once the Antichrist enters the temple and proclaims himself to be God, then they will turn against the religious system that they've worked so closely with, and they will destroy it. And ultimately, the beast of which the woman rides will be the very thing that destroys her. Verse 16 through 18. And 10 horns, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. All of a sudden, they've turned on her, and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled, and the woman whom you saw in that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So this religious system, this harlot, will now be destroyed by the beast of which she rides. And notice here that God uses the rise of the one world government to actually defeat and stand against the false religious system. It says in verse 17, that he put into it their hearts to fulfill his purpose. God put into the hearts to destroy this false religious system. It has to go first, and then the political system will follow. You see, judgment always comes by the hand of God. But he uses many tools to accomplish it. And sometimes he allows people to follow into something just for whatever it is they're following to turn against them and bring their own destruction. And that's what happens with physical sin. Today we see so many things in the world, so many ugly things in the world because of sexual sin. We see divorces. We see diseases. We see suffering. We see children that are confused and disoriented because of divorce in the family, and all because of the lie that the people believe that I can have my cake and eat it too. And the very thing that they desire is the very thing that comes back upon them. And this is how, again, the enemy works. He will put whatever lie he wants and whatever package he needs to in order to draw people out of their flesh to it. Oh, you like that? You can have that. He started that with Eve. Oh, he didn't say you would die. That's not what he really meant. He knows when you take fruit of it, you're going to be wise. You're going to be like him. She already had that in her flesh, or she wouldn't have been drawn to it. And see, that's what we have to understand. Satan plays upon our fleshly desires to get his will into us so that then we are turned from God and follow in our flesh. We still have to be responsible. I'm not sitting here just saying the devil made me do it. The devil has his ways of persuasion and temptation, but we are responsible for our actions because ultimately our flesh is what drew us to it, and whatever he painted as a picture made it that much more appealing. But we're responsible. But God here puts into the hearts of these evil men and women to come against the church and destroy it at that point, not the false church. The one thing to remember when we're going through this study is that nothing stands against God. Nothing stands against his truth. And whatever does will not escape his judgment. And that's something that's hard for us to fathom right now because we see injustice all around us. We see injustice in the world. I think I mentioned it last week. The victim is now considered the evil one, and the perpetrator is now considered the good one. I mean, that's the way our justice system is set up. The laws are set so in place that the one who commits the crime has a lot more rights than the one of whom the victim of whom the crime was brought to. And that's not right. And we see that. And how did this happen? How did this take place? It takes place because nations take their eyes off of God. And they're not following their own laws. And they allow legal system come in and write these laws toward things that just delay and delay and delay and delay and delay. And the younger generations or even our generation can look around and we say, well, why do we need to worry about it? There's no real judgment. I mean, you know, come on. Death penalty? Psh, 30 years. You'll never see it. I mean, these are the kind of things that happen in cultures that turn their eyes from Jesus and focus upon the things that they think they can fix. You can't fix sin with politics. You can't fix it with another law. You can't fix it with attorneys, for sure. Because they're only at it for the money anyway, most of them. They don't care what law is written or not written as long as they get paid for it. I mean, we're looking at a corrupt place, and our corruption is going to be judged. Judgment is coming. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. There's no wavering in that statement. It doesn't say maybe. It's going to happen. And 1 Peter 4:5 says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. As we see the end of the world as we know it through the study of Revelation, and we see how things are coming down, we need to be ready in season and out of season with the Word of God, that we can send and speak forth truth to those around us, because we are going to be held accountable for what we do and what we don't do as well as the church. And it's time that the church stand, and it's time that the church speak forth truth, and it's time that the church does not cower down behind the world's culture that they've allowed into the church, afraid that the church will all fall apart if we let them all go. No, if you let them all go, the church will then thrive. Maybe less of you, But it'll be a strong church. It'll be a biblical church. It will be a church filled with the Word, church filled with the Spirit. And those who come will hear what the Spirit has to say. They may reject it, but truth is what truth is, and it's God's Word. We need to speak it, and we need to speak it boldly, because judgment is coming. And we know as we continue in this, next week when we get into chapter 18, we're going to see the actual destruction of the city of Babylon and the political system and everything that stands for and represents there. We're going to see that destruction as well. Because nothing that stands against God will stand. It will be wiped out. Father, we ask that you would reveal to us, Lord, how we're to live our daily lives. I really don't want to beat up the church. I feel that sometimes I come across that way. Maybe I'm beating a dead horse, but it's not a dead horse. It's supposed to be here, and it's supposed to be those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And Father, I pray that you would bring us all into this place of obedience and the place of love. And showing love, Lord, is not just being nice. Lord, showing love is sometimes putting forth the gauntlet before people to see the truth. That's what showing love really is. To show someone an error of their ways based on your word is what love should be called. But it's all backwards in this world. If you point out sin, well, you're just judging me, and who are you to put moral code over me and all of that kind of garbage that we hear. Lord, morality is not dictated by man. It's dictated by you. You're the one that put it into place. You're the one that teaches right and wrong. You are truth in every aspect. And so let us not cower down from that. Let us stand in that. Let us walk it out morning by morning, evening by evening, day by day, in every area of our lives. Let us live in accordance to your word. And let that relationship grow in us, Lord, to where we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love one another as ourselves, Lord. And that we grow in accordance to what you want this church to be and the church worldwide to be, Lord, the true church. Let it be awake and alert to the movement of your Spirit and your word. We thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.